we have been blessed by Lauren, Rachel, and Lucas. He is our everything, and we will adore him. Right? Normally, when I begin my sermon, I begin by saying a word of grace to the congregation. I've been selfish for too long. God's grace is one of the greatest treasures of the universe. Would you turn to someone near you and tell them that you pray that, or you are hoping and praying for them that they will experience God's grace this morning? Can you do that? Wasn't so bad, was it? We are all called to share God's grace with others, aren't we? Let's pray. Father God, you are our everything. And we adore you, and we will continue to adore you. As we look at this passage in John 15, as we look at the words Jesus gave us about what he desires for us as his church, individually and together, may we be open to the riches that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the third sermon on a series called Branching Out. We're talking about the parable Jesus gave of the vine and the branches, the parable he gave after the Lord's Supper and as he was on his way to Gethsemane, where he would struggle about fulfilling the plan of salvation so that you and I and anyone who believes could be saved. In that, we see that the main theme throughout John 15 and the main topic of this parable is that Jesus wants us to know that God's desire, God's purpose, and God's plan for his disciples then and throughout all the ages, and that includes today, his plan and desire is that we will bear fruit. The primary fruit we are to bear is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and he talks about love throughout these verses. And when we bear love one towards another, it says we will also bear witness to others. The reason for doing this series on John 15 is that it's been some time since we came up with our mission statement, which is in your bulletin. And we wanted people who have joined recently and maybe those who'd forgotten what our mission statement's all about, where it came from, and why that is our mission statement. And basically, we will discover as we get to the end of our message, and as we pointed out previously, that the three points of our mission statement, we are a community through grace who experience God's presence, embrace God's family, and express God's character. Those are all restatements of our call and the command that Jesus gave to abide in him, to love one another, and to bear witness of him. And it's today we are going to look at the third command, the command to bear witness. I want to remind you from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, about the initial command to abide in the vine. Now, the reason I'm reminding you of that is because you cannot fulfill the second command, you cannot fulfill the third command if you are not fulfilling the first command. That abiding in Christ is not something we do when we come to Christ. Abiding in Christ is an ever-deepening, an ever-growing, an ever-expanding experience of being with God and of learning from God. We abide in Christ when we study his word. We abide in Christ when we pray and we meditate and we focus on him. We abide in him so that we might know him whom to know is life eternal. I want you to notice just a couple thoughts from this passage as a reminder. As the branch cannot bear fruit, verse 4 says, by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What an invitation. What an invitation. Can you imagine? I want you to think of the person. Maybe this isn't a good idea. It depends, I guess. I want you to think of the person that you have the most respect for. The person you have the most respect for. Someone who is not in your immediate family. Someone you don't see regularly, but a person you have the most respect for. Can you imagine if they were to tell you, listen, I have decided that I want to spend a lot of time with you. I want to spend time with you so that I can develop your talents and abilities. I want to spend time with you so that I can make you into a better person. I want to spend time with you so that you can have people respect you the same way you respect me. Jesus Christ has invited us to do that. Isn't that amazing? He asks us to abide in him, not just so that we can have eternal life for ourselves. He asks us to abide in him that we might experience growth, spiritual growth, growth into being transformed into his character, and that we might also extend the invitation for others to abide in him too. Verses 14 to 17. I want to remind you that the goal isn't simply that we have a wonderful relationship with Jesus for ourselves and that we experience his love and we hoard it. But I want to remind you what it says in John 14 where Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And last week, for those who weren't here, we discovered something in that passage and something from the culture of the day that was extremely interesting and informs how we understand this passage. And that is this. In those days, the emperor of Rome or eastern kings would have special advisors that they would call the friend of the king. And they had access to a king like no one else. They would listen in on the king's counsel. The king might even ask them for their advice. They could go see the king whenever they wanted to. They weren't restricted. And Jesus is saying, because you abide in me, you are my friends. What I am going to do and the work I'm going to do and how I rule my kingdom. Not that he needs our advice on how to do that, but he invites us to be part of it. And the number one way we are to be motivated to be his friend and to invite others is through the love we have one for another, the agape love. The agape love. Early church historian Tacitus made the following observation in that early first century, right around the turn of the century to the second century. He said that the growth of the Christian church took place because people observed how much they loved one another. The growth of the church took place because people observed how much they loved one another. What a beautiful statement. We are told that the strongest evidence for Christ is the kindness and love we show to one another. The strongest. And now, with that in mind, we come to John 15, 26 to 27, the command to bear fruit. Now, the command to bear fruit was already inherent in the command that he wants us to bear fruit and to bear much fruit. Again, the primary is that we're to have love, but if you have love for others, you are going to want others to know Jesus, whom to know is life eternal too, correct? John 26, I want you to notice three things about bearing witness. It doesn't begin with Jesus telling us, listen, let me tell you what you must do in order to bear witness. It begins with a statement. And notice what it says in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send, the Spirit of truth, he will bear witness about me. The first aspect of bearing witness after abiding in him and after learning how to love, that first step is recognizing that the Holy Spirit is the primary agent that enables us to bear witness. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to lead us in bearing witness. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to enable us to know when to bear witness. But I want you to notice what he bears witness to. It says, Jesus says he will bear witness about me, about his death, his resurrection, his return, his intercession. All of that is about Jesus and what he's going to do. It's about me, Jesus said. And then notice verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We are to bear witness that we've been with Jesus, our friend, our close friend who invites us to come into his council, to be with him so that we might be involved in his work of saving the lost. Now, there are some who read that and they think, you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This must be talking about the 11 disciples because Judas would be soon dead. This must be talking about the 11 disciples because they were with Jesus from the beginning. It can't refer to me. Oh, yes, it can. Because the Christian life begins with who? The Christian life begins with? We got to go back to square one. It begins with Jesus. You begin the Christian life with Jesus. So when it says here, you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, you can take that to mean you have been with me from the beginning of your Christian walk. And every step of the way, you need to be with Jesus. In fact, true witnessing, true bearing witness, is not just the thought that we're bearing and sharing ideas about God. We are sharing with people concepts and ideas about the very character of God. That does not do away with doctrine. Oftentimes, when I'm telling people and explaining why I keep the seventh-day Sabbath, I will talk to them about the fact that I serve a God who, back before man ever sinned, said, you need one day out of seven to be refreshed and to spend time with me. I talked to them about the fact that God loves you so much, he wanted 1/7 of your time so that you could be refreshed spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It's God's character of love that gave us the Sabbath. When I talk about what happens with people to die and whether or not people go to hell, I talk to them about the fact that I serve a God of love who does not torture people forever, but a God of love who does deal with sin in such a way that when it's all said and done, they will see God's love and they will see God's justice. We live in a world that misunderstands God's character, and everything we share with people needs to be sharing God's character with them. Let me give you a couple snippets of statements. We are workers together with God in presenting the perfection of his character to humanity, Ellen White states. She also says that his character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, his character, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. Bearing witness is you sharing what a friend you have with Jesus with someone else. It's testifying to what Jesus has done for you. And most of us are scratching our heads saying, how do we do that? How do we do that? I would go back to something very simple and basic. It begins with abiding, that we might learn how to love so that we will bear witness sometimes without even thinking about it. I want to go back to verse 16. I want to remind you of something we said last week. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Now, remember that word appointed was the same word in the Greek for when Jesus said he laid down his life for his friends. He says, I've appointed you to give your life for others, to bear witness, even if you aren't sure how they're going to take it, even if you're not sure whether they'll accept it, even if you're not sure if they'll ridicule you, even if you're not sure that you might get in trouble over it. You do it because you're willing to lay down your life for them. I want to also point out something else. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, what Jesus is saying is that abiding in him, loving one another, and bearing witness for the disciple becomes a circular thing. As I abide, and as I love others, and as I bear witness, those to whom I bear witness, when they accept Jesus, I want that fruit to last. So guess what I must help them do? I must help them abide. I must help them love others, and I must help them learn how they too can bear fruit. In order that they can teach others, when they bear fruit, how they can abide, how they can love one another, and how they can bear witness. It's called multiplication. Do you see it? Do you see it? Does that mean bearing witness is going to be easy, that you'll always be loved and appreciated? No. I would remind you what Jesus himself said even before he told them to bear witness. He reminded them in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, you don't see the world as the world sees it. I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You know what's interesting? The Gospels continually say that when Jesus ministered to someone, he was moved with what? Compassion. A genuine interest and love in the affairs of that person. A genuine love and interest in the affairs, what's going on in the life of that person. And what's interesting is those who wanted people to be interested in them and what they said and what they did, those who thought that it should be all about them, they accused Jesus of hating Moses' law. They accused Jesus of hating the religious traditions. They accused Jesus of hating and his disciples of hating when what they were doing was loving others. Just because we love others doesn't mean it'll always be appreciated. We're told to love anyway. We're even to love our enemies. So how do we get to the point where we're able to bear witness? I remind you again, and I'm not ashamed of being redundant this morning, of making the same statement over and over again. You cannot truly bear witness unless you're spending time with abiding in Christ and allowing him to teach you to love and what love is all about. A couple of weeks ago, I was here at church. A meeting had been canceled, and I stayed here to let people know that the meeting had been canceled and stay in case they hadn't gotten the message. And so I was in my office studying my sermon, and I decided to take a little break, get a drink of water and whatnot, and I ran into someone who was here from the group that meets on Wednesday night. Not part of our church, but they meet here. And I looked at him, and I said, how are you doing? I don't know this gentleman. Okay. How was your holidays? How was Christmas? Terrible. Really? I'm sorry. What happened? My dad died December 11. I am so sorry. Anything I can do? No. On top of that, my family's always gotten along, and during the time we were at his funeral back in Nebraska and during the time we were going through this, we were all at each other's throats, and it hasn't gotten much better since. We were in the hallway, and I just turned to him. I had no idea where he is spiritually. I looked at him. I asked his name. He told me. And I said, can I pray with you? He said, I'd appreciate that. He bowed his head, I bowed mine, I put my hand on his shoulder. I prayed for him, prayed for his family, prayed for God's love to just surround them. It wasn't a long prayer. We got done and he kind of wiped his eye. He said, that's the kindest thing anyone's done for me in years. Didn't mention a single Bible text. Might have quoted one in the prayer. Didn't tell him what he needed to know. I hope I have another chance for a conversation with him. I'm looking for that. I'm praying about that. But I believe that was a God moment, and that that's what bearing witness is all about. A couple nights ago, and I'm not saying these things to, I really believe it's coming out of abiding. The other night, I was coming home, got to the bottom of the off-ramp, and there was a car with its lights flashing. An elderly woman was walking towards the gas station. Decided to go that way. Got to the gas station, she's out of gas. She's in a borrowed car and the gas gauge isn't working. We're just down the street from the off-ramp. Her car is in a dangerous position. So I said to her, can I help you get the gas in your car? I've never run out of gas before, she said. We got the gas in the little container she bought. I said, if this makes you nervous, I don't want to make you nervous, but I'd be happy to drive you back to your car. It's in a well-lit area. She said, I'll take you up on that. I don't usually bring strangers into my car. I drove her there, helped her put the gas in the car, told her she might want to pump her accelerator a little bit. And then I told her, it was only a gallon of gas, and I said, tell you what I'll do, I'll just stay here and watch you in my rearview mirror to make sure you make it to the gas station. She looked at me and she said, my name is, and I said, my name's Gary. Happened to have a sport coat on that day, and she says, are you just getting off work? And I said, no, I'm still working. I'm a pastor. She went, oh, that explains it. Didn't tell her which church I pastor. God knows what she needs more than you and I do. What I'm trying to suggest is that far more than we do, we have opportunities in small and large ways to bear witness to what we know from being with Jesus. The same Jesus who came in human flesh and who spent time at night with God, hours at night with God, learning what he should do that day. That same Jesus wants to enable us to minister to others in ways we never dreamt possible. Will it involve sharing what we believe? Yes, at the right time. Yes, in the right way. But we must always remember when we share what we believe, it's not just what we believe to be true, it's what we believe about the one who is the truth and the light that this doctrine sheds on the one who is the truth. That includes prophecies. That includes Christ's ministry in heaven. You name it, it includes it. You name it, it includes it. Let me just share one statement from the book Acts of Apostles. And surrounding this statement is a reference to John 15. Those who have never experienced the tender, winning love of Christ cannot lead others to the fountain of his love. His love in the heart is a constraining power which leads men to reveal him in the conversation, in the tender, pitiful spirit, in the uplifting of the lives of those with whom they associate. Christian workers who succeed in their efforts must know Christ. And in order to know him, they must know his love. In heaven, their fitness as workers is measured. And by workers, it's not talking about paid workers. It's talking about those who are serving him. In heaven, their fitness as workers is measured by their ability to what? Love as Christ loved and to work as he worked. Do you see in that statement that this is reminding us that we are to abide, we are to love one another, and we are to bear witness? All three concepts are there. All three. Let me tell you something I've recently come to a conclusion about. Last year I read the book Evangelism from cover to cover. Recently I've been reading a book that Pastor Gilbert shared with me. It's entitled You Lost Me. It's a scary book. Because in that book, the author describes from scientific studies that have been done about people in church, it describes the culture and the cultural shift that's taking place, not just among our youth and young people, but among everyone in our society. And there are three major cultural shifts that are occurring that we need to be aware of. The first one, is that we live in a society that has access to all kinds of information we never had access to before. And that access isn't always something we would agree with. And yet that access portrays itself as truth. That access is shaping how people think and act and feel, whether we like it or not. And it's not always from a Christian perspective. But somehow in the society we live in today, people accept it if it agrees with what they think and feel. And so because of all this access that's available, people are not necessarily going to this book to be that which defines what they think and believe. It's just one source among many. The second thing that's happening in our culture today is that alienation is taking place. And usually when we think of alienation, we think of people at odds with each other. It doesn't necessarily have to be that. Perhaps another way of saying it is that people are more alone than they've ever been. And we talked a little bit about this last week, and it's not just the youth who need to hear this, it's all of us. It's easy to get so many likes on your Facebook page without ever really knowing whether you like the person or not. People who've never attended our church will check that they like our church because of the website they've never visited. I'm glad they like us. I want them to come be part of us. But many of them are far away. Do you see the point I'm making? We live, and Pastor Gilbert mentioned this in his sermon a few weeks ago, we live in a society where we seldom even know our neighbors' names, let alone anything about them and what they might need. And yet, we're called to bear witness to those who don't know Jesus. You can only bear witness as you know someone. And what's really neat and interesting is, much like with the gentleman that I met in the hallway over here, is that when people are hurting, they're willing to open up much more quickly than you might think. It just means you're available and listening to what they have to say. And so we live in a society that is alienated, and people are trying to live life on their own terms. The third point he makes is that now more than ever before, people question authority. Fewer and fewer people are loyal to institutions. Fewer and fewer people are loyal to their denominations or their church. Fewer and fewer people are even loyal to such institutions as marriage and family and country. And how do we bear witness to a society that has so much access to try and filter out what they believe and why? To a society that is alienated and trying to live life on their own, to a society that accepts little authority but that which they choose. You know what's interesting? Most of us, if you're 40 plus, grew up in a church where evangelism was done by a hired gun who comes in and does the evangelism for the church. And there's a place for that. We did that a few years ago. I'd like to do one again in the future. But unless we're sharing and introducing people to Jesus to prepare them for that, it really won't happen. I'm going to talk to my young friends over here again. We need your help. Okay? Well, except for Greg and Kelly. You asked for that. We need your help. Because you know better than we do how to use the social media to get to know people and to be able to help people and to share with people in ways they will receive it. And I am serious when I say that. We need your help because we don't. When I read that book and read what people will and won't do, ask Pastor Gilbert. I walked in the office the other day and I went like this as I held the book. I'm old. I don't know how to do that. I don't like going on Facebook. This is not, again, a deranged thing against Facebook, but the reality is the reality. In actuality, because of where our society is headed, we are being called back to true biblical evangelism. We are being called back to true biblical evangelism where we go out and we, like Jesus, are moved with compassion as we interact with neighbors, friends, people in the workplace. We are called to true biblical evangelism, which as Leighton Ford years ago, the former person who went ahead of Billy Graham to prepare for his crusades, said evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. We are being called back to a biblical evangelism that requires biblical growth and that is given to every single disciple. Every single one. I'll give you a little hint for those of you who were thinking maybe I shouldn't come tomorrow if you're on the leadership team. One of the things I'm going to share with you is my deep conviction that abiding, spending time with God, learning to love one another, and expressing God's character in loving ways to our community must become the central core of all that we do and all that we are. And we need to find ways to lovingly encourage each other to abide more deeply. We need to find ways to express love to one another. We need to find ways to help each other learn what it means to bear witness to Christ. And so I go back to the little display you've seen, the three commands of Jesus: to abide in Christ, to love one another, and to bear witness, which is restated in our mission statement. The Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church is a Christian community who through grace, because we can't do it on our own, who through grace seek to experience the presence of God, abiding, embrace the family of God, loving one another, that we might express the character of God and invite others to experience God, embrace God's family, express his character, that more and more and more people in a society that is so closed off and in a society as in no other time in my lifetime is against Christianity because we have not always dealt lovingly with each other or with the world, nor have we shared with them what it means to know God and his character very well. So, when you come to church from week to week, we've even started talking about ways to do this, and you may see some things in the bulletin already. Instead of just saying the church at worship, it's experiencing God at worship. Instead of just saying we're going to have church alive, We're going to have a church alive that helps us embrace God's family. Or we're going to have a church alive that helps us to experience God, or helps us to bear witness, to express God's character. Tomorrow we're going to be asking questions about what are the things we're doing that accomplish these things? How can we do them better? I encourage you to pray for us. None of these three commands takes away from the beliefs we have as an Adventist church. We need to find ways to make sure that the beliefs we have are conveyed through abiding, through loving one another, and through experiencing and expressing God's character. So I challenge you. If you don't know how to abide, ask members of the pastoral staff or elders. If you have a hard time understanding the Bible or have a hard time with prayer, talk to some of us. If witnessing scares you to death, that's good, because you need to be reminded only the Holy Spirit can enable you to do that. But when you abide, it comes in ways you never thought possible, to people you never dreamt it could. And when it's all said and done, you stand there and you go, wow. Not because you think you've done something great, but because you're aware he's done something great. And it humbles you like nothing can. One final thought. In the chapter on John 15, you can go back and find it, Jesus says that he wants us to experience joy in our Christian walk. The greatest joy you can experience as a Christian, it may be when you first come to Christ, that's true. But the greatest joy you can experience as you're living the Christian life is when you are expressing God's character to others and you see God using you in spite of yourself. That's when joy takes place. And so I encourage you, spend time in John 15. See if you don't recognize that which Jesus was telling us is true. That when we experience God and we love one another and when we express God's character, we will fulfill what he's asked us to do. We will bear fruit because he's given us the tools and he's equipped us and he's given us the sap of grace that it might take place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to bear the fruit you've asked us to bear. We know it can only happen through abiding. Give us a desire to abide more deeply. We want to love one another in spite of when we're at odds with one another. Give us your agape, unconditional love to do that. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts that we may see those times when we can express your character through acts of kindness, through times we spend in the Word with others, when we share what you have done for us with others. May we see those opportunities and seize them. And may we follow the impression of your Spirit when a name comes to our minds. We thank you for what you're going to do individually in our lives and in our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.